Hey guys, it's Matt here, and I got a story for you. When I was a kid, I was playing hockey, and oh man, there was this one year, this one team, we could not beat these guys. They were all over us. They were competitive games, though. They were tight, but we just could not beat them. And I remember the last game of the year, it was up against this team, and we were gearing up. We were like, we have to get these guys. When we won that last game, it was so satisfying because we finally got the victory over the team that had dummied us, that had dominated us for so long. I think this is the same thing with sexual brokenness, with sexual sin, where there's been brokenness in our lives and the enemy has come and taken ground and he's dominated us for so long, but we get to make a difference. We get to be part of a message and a mission of freedom. It is such a cool opportunity. So I want to invite you, men and women of any age, to be part of the Action Squad. The Action Squad is something that we're putting together right now. We're looking for 100 people to be on the Action Squad. There's going to be some competitive nature to it. There's prizes. And we're going to work together to help produce a documentary that is literally going to change the world. We're featuring stories of sexual brokenness, of people who have been restored and redeemed, reconciled to God and to people in their lives. And we're going to feature these stories in this world-class documentary that will be a resource for churches to host movie nights, for small groups to watch together, for families to watch and be inspired by. And it's going to highlight the problem in the church, but also show the power of God that is at work when we bring this stuff to light. And so if you want to be part of the Action Squad and help us put this documentary together, I would love for you to go to restoredministries.ca/action squad. You can watch a 10-minute video there that I put together on what it can look like for you to join us in this mission and be part of putting this documentary together. So restoredministries.ca/action squad. Hope to see you there.
Welcome to the Pure Victory Podcast, full of hot tips to help you win at sex, conquer porn, and find purpose in staying free forever. Here are your hosts, Matt Klein and Braden Hafner.
Hey, hey, hey. Welcome back to Pure Victory Podcast. Matt here, Braden here.
That you was a smile very on your delayed face. Hey, hey.
Yeah, I know. Well, it's always the same, so I have to throw a little variation in, right?
I like that, yeah. Yeah. I like the inflection. That's nice. Yeah.
Exactly. No, the guys on our coaching calls are always, hey, hey, they wait for it, right? I'm like, mm-hmm. Sometimes you just have to wait for the podcast. You can't always get it. So, but Jonathan, that's my thing. It's hey, hey, hey. So
it's his calling card.
Become the trademark intro when Matt intros the podcast. So mm-hmm. It's kind of funny. But hey, I'm excited. Jonathan, happy to have you here. I see you. I don't know if you see yourself this way. I see you as kind of being a forerunner in this area of helping people with pornography, and you've been faithful and doing it a long time. And I just really appreciate everything that you do and with Be Broken, but also just who you are. From what I know of who you are and chatting with you a couple of times on your podcast on Pure Sex Radio, which has been awesome to be on there. But just getting to know you has been great, but I really look at like where, the conversation around sex and porn has been, where it's been tougher maybe in different years or maybe quieter in previous years and decades, but you were a forerunner. And so I always look to you and people in your generation as kind of setting the stage for really good stuff. And so I honor you, and it's, I don't know why we've waited so long to have you on, because mm-hmm. I've always looked up to what you do and respect you. So we're just happy to have you. And so thanks for being here, Jonathan.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And, you know, you can kind of tell how long we've been around just by the name of our podcast, which is Pure Sex Radio.
Yeah.
We started it before there were podcasts. So that's how long that's been around.
That's awesome.
So yeah, we've been doing this for over 20 years, and it's just, I love being able to connect with others who are in this space, because as you guys know, it can be a really difficult space to stay in ministry, because there's so much brokenness, there's so much pain, there's a lot of crisis that's happening in people's lives. And for those of us who get into this space of ministry, we do so because we care for people in those situations. But sometimes you don't realize until you get into this space of ministry how much you're also going to be carrying the pain of others and the crisis and the brokenness that others are experiencing. So I'm glad to be here, and I look forward to the conversation.
Yeah, this isn't what we're primarily going to talk about, but I would just want to ask you, how do you do it? How do you carry that?
Great question.
How have you lasted for so long?
Yeah, well, I almost didn't last for 1 year. because the first year that I was doing this full time as a vocational, work, I had what a lot of people coming into any kind of ministry have, kind of almost this savior complex.
Yeah.
You know, the idea of I've got such passion, such zeal. I want to go rescue every man that's struggling with pornography. I want to come in and I want to pull you out of the ditch. And after about a year of doing that and carrying more than I should have been, I learned that, this is a come alongside ministry. I can't carry somebody else's burden, even though I feel it, even though there's no way of getting around how it can impact my own emotions and my own mind. I had to start learning how to set healthy boundaries physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, all these kinds of things so that I could come alongside in a way. I'm thinking about Galatians 6, where it talks about bearing one of those burdens.
Yeah.
But also realizing that we have a responsibility to carry our own load in the sense of my responsibility before God. So that's kind of how I've balanced that, is said, I have certain things that I'm accountable to God for in terms of stewardship of my own body and mind and soul. And yet at the same time, he wants me to come alongside those who are carrying just more than they can handle. And how can I come alongside and help them? And that's worked pretty. The other thing too, one other thing that's very, very practical is very early on, we established a strong prayer team around our ministry. And that has been constant and consistent throughout the 20 plus years that we've had in ministry. And I can't overemphasize how important that is to not only our ministry, but just even me personally. To know that there are people praying for our staff and our team and for me, that's been huge.
I love it. I love it.
Yeah. Well, let's go for it. Let's introduce the topic, because we're so thankful, Jonathan, for you coming on and even sharing what you're sharing, because this is actually stirring things for us too. Because we love to be able to come alongside. I love what you said there, that people that are battling things like this, but
yeah,
just understanding that, it's God who does the work, but the encouragement that we can provide, the pathway that we can help people kind of see as God leads us is something that that passion really stirs in us, because that was our story. We didn't have anybody do that for us necessarily until maybe we started looking a little bit harder, but we're glad that we can do that with people too, and learning from people like yourself too. So
totally. You know what? God has made it clear in the last couple of weeks to make our ministry incorporate more of a culture of prayer with our ministry and the leaders. And it was really cool. It started in a church I was at, and they were talking about making their church a culture of prayer. What the fruit of that, not just from a number standpoint, but like the testimonies and how solid the leaders are and stuff. Anyways, there were four different things that happened all boom, 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 boom. In the same week where God was like, you need to do this with Restored. So we have a prayer team for sure, but we're doing more intentional prayer meetings now for the ministry, which is really cool. So now you're the fifth, probably, confirmation that God is saying to do that. So I really appreciate that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's great. So you've incorporated or sought to incorporate grace-based cultures in churches and families to the groups that you speak to. And that's when I would love to just learn from you on that, because it's so important to communicate this about porn and sexuality with grace. I remember one pastor was like, I don't know about talking about porn. We don't want to shame people and put guilt on people. Like, no, you can do it with a lot of grace, but a lot of cultures and churches maybe don't know how to do that. And so you do, and I would love for you to share just what that can look like when you go to a church and train them in having a grace-based culture.
Yeah. So just to give you a little bit of background of how that even kind of started to become a primary emphasis of what we do, grace has been at the heart of our ministry from the very beginning, because it was the heart of my own personal story of coming out of my addiction and into recovery, is really experiencing afresh the grace of God in my life. The idea that I have been given a favor from God that is a gift that I couldn't deserve, that is a kindness from Him that led me to repentance, that everything about my life and the good that can come in it and through it is a gift from God. That's all about grace. And then about 10 years into recovery, or 10 years into the ministry, I'd spent a lot of time going around and speaking at groups all over the country and different churches and all these types of things. And I was starting to notice a realization that most, if not all, of these group environments where recovery was attempting to be done were what I would call performance-based environments. Mm-hmm. Now, this wasn't because any of these groups were saying, we want to be a performance-based yeah. environment. It's just that that is so natural to our flesh. It's so natural to our human nature that it's really hard to think outside of that. And the idea when I'm saying performance-based environments, the idea that I'm going to do something in order to be rewarded, or I'm going to do something or in order to earn some kind of either favor from God or some kind of goodness, and that I'm actually earning that I'm not just receiving it as a gift. And so this can sometimes happen in environments where there is literally a reward system, like here's your 30 days or whatever. Mm-hmm. And again, I'm not downing any particular model. I want to make that clear. Every model that I've seen has to guard against the performance-based system coming in there that essentially says my worth, my value is dependent upon my performance. And so after that, after about those 10 years of kind of discovering that, I went ahead and actually wrote a book called Grace-Based Recovery, because I wanted to say, well, how do we bring the understanding of grace into this environment where you are doing a lot of hard work? I mean, and that's one of the key things that we point out in a grace-based model is grace, as Dallas Willard once said, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. And so we don't want anybody to think that, hey, you know, if you really have a grace-based environment for your recovery, it's going to be easy. There's not going to be any work. There's not going to be any effort that's part of that. No, there's a ton of effort, but none of that effort is earning you anything, or it's not gaining some kind of favor from God. And that's been huge. And I think that's one of those things that is always, you have to come back to it again and again and again, because again, our natural drift is towards, I want to be able to point to myself and I want to be able to point to all the good things I have done. Look at the way that I resisted that temptation, or look at the way that I did, you know, fill in the blank with some good thing, not recognizing that even the breath to do whatever I'm doing is a gift, a grace from God. And so what we try to do is come into, whether it be a church, like you said, a family, or even just an individual or a support group, and say, what does it mean that you are made in the image of God and that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? Like, what do those identity statements mean? And how can you then live from that place of not just common grace, but from the place of the specific redemptive grace that God has given to you in Jesus? Mm-hmm. That there is absolutely nothing that you could do at any point in your life ever, from the moment of your conception to the moment of your natural death, that could make God love you more or less. Like, that there is a constant thread of perfect love that was demonstrated through Christ. And we can talk about this a little bit more. I'll pause here in a second for if you got some questions about this, because there's multiple ways of then kind of the implications of what that means moving out. But the basic foundation of these grace-based environments is rooted in identity, understanding that your value and worth as an image bearer of God cannot fluctuate. And that from that powerful, immovable worth, you can then now start to work on your recovery. Mm-hmm. Rather than feeling like when you come in and out every single week from a group or whatever, that, okay, here's my chance to prove myself once again. Either I'm mm-hmm. going to pass get a passing grade this week, or I'm going to come in as a failure. And then you're just on this constant yo-yo, thinking that your performance is dictating your value and your worth.
Yeah.
And grace says, no, your value and your worth is a constant. And from there, you can do all this hard work of recovery and it does nothing to move your value and your worth. Mm-hmm. However, all that work and that effort that you're doing gives you a much richer, bolder, greater experience of God and who you were actually made to be. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if that's making sense.
Yeah, it makes sense.
You know, if there's pieces of that you want to dive into some
yeah.
more.
Well, I do have a question about that, because on an ongoing basis in the life of the believer that's maybe battling through some of these addictions, how do we create that ongoing consistency in their life of understanding that messaging and that truth that just overarches everything? Because I know it's really difficult, especially when you come in every week and the first question is, how are you doing? Or how did you go this week? Not only that, the default that kind of sometimes plays out in their life is, yeah, we often think that we perform and then we get affirmation based on what we have done, whether it's certain successes or whatever else. And so this is kind of the script that's running in many of our lives, because that's, you know, we're very merit-based in so many different things, hey, in regards to work, life, family. So I'm so curious, just how have you kind of been able to build this ongoing consistency? Because that can be a challenge. I mean, you can say it once at the beginning of the first meeting, but then every meeting from there on out can create challenge there. How do you create that ongoing kind of consistent messaging?
That's a great question. I think some of it is we have to shift what the ultimate focus actually is in a grace-based recovery environment. So many people are coming into recovery environments and they're coming in already naturally with a performance-based bias, which essentially is going to set them up for the goal being a behavioral outcome. Like the goal is, okay, I come in and I've got a porn addiction, or I'm having affairs, or fill in the blank with whatever the addictive compulsion is. And the goal is assumed, well, the goal is for me to not be doing those behaviors. And they might even have like a replacement mentality. Okay, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to start doing, again, fill in the blank with whatever a positive behavior may be. But that's not what a grace-based model teaches. A grace-based model says, listen, this is not about behavior first. This is not about focusing on a behavior outcome. This is about understanding a relational outcome, or understanding what it means to actually be made in the image of God, to love Him and to love others. And how do we do that in a safe enough place where we can share our stories, the fullness of them, all of their brokenness, and say the goal is not necessarily a behavioral outcome or even kind of a static destination, but it's saying, I want to enter into a journey. I want to enter into authentic relationship. And that certainly includes God, because even we can even take our performance-based bias and make a quote-unquote relationship with God a mere religion. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm just going to do my duty, right? Well, yeah. Give me these commands. Okay, I got these 10 here. I'll just check them off. Instead of what God is saying is, no, I'm inviting you into a relationship. And I think if we can do that in recovery environments, it shifts the paradigm a lot. And if then that can become the sort of constant drumbeat that we have in each of our gatherings, it might even reshape the kinds of check-in questions that we're asking each other. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that we ignore behavior, but we might be asking different kinds of questions. Maybe questions like, hey, tell me how you navigated some uncomfortable emotions this week. Like, how did you deal with that? Or, you know, what was one small thing that you did this week to try to improve your relationships, whether it be with God or with others? What are you going to do this week to grow in Christ? And how's that going to include other people in your life? These can feel like, well, no, those are Bible study questions. Those aren't recovery questions. And I'm going, no, but that's exactly what recovery is supposed to do. It's supposed to draw us out of these isolated, self-focused places and say, how do we come into safe, authentic relationships? So I don't know if that answers your question, Braden, but just the idea of shifting the target, like, mm-hmm. what are we actually aiming at? And that takes a long time for guys who are just so familiar and accustomed to the natural performance-based approach that you do have to just kind of keep hitting that drumbeat every single time you meet of, all right, let's pull you into relationship. Let's talk about how much God actually loves you. Nothing changed this week. You might have had just a terrible week behaviorally, but let's not look at that as a fatal failure, like you are done. Yeah. Instead, that's another thing too, is if you shift the focus to relationship, to be more relational, now you can look at all of your behaviors through a lens of learning.
Right.
Okay, how can I learn both from victories and from failures to keep growing? Growth is the mission, like growth in relationship, growth in maturity. So I don't know if that answers your question or not, but that's kind of where I would take it.
No, it absolutely does, because I think what you're talking about is let's get to this, the beyond the surface, and let's get to the deeper rooted things where there is healing, where there is growth, and where there is freedom, versus just looking at the surface level, which is where we focus a lot of our attention. And then that's where the performance aspect comes in. We're not getting to the deeper rooted stuff. And then that, I mean, our healing and recovery becomes very superficial and very surface level, versus going deeper, which is where we see real change. So I love what you said. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, totally. So, and you kind of touched on this with the performance mentality that we all have. You know, some guys are like, oh, I just really struggle with performance. I'm like, no, you're a human being. We all struggle with performance, but that's a limitation for, or a hindrance in receiving grace and having grace be our foundation. What are some things, maybe you dive into that, or maybe some other things that stop people from receiving grace or from living in the grace that God has for them?
You know, some is, they think that grace there. I think some of it is, there's this idea that grace is too easy.
Yeah.
And I actually make the argument, this is one of the things that I put in the very front of the book, is I actually make the argument, no, grace is actually too hard. And the reason for that is because we never realize the degree to which we are prideful and self-focused until we start diving into what does grace actually mean.
I love it.
And I put it to guys this way. I said, you know, when you really start understanding what grace actually means, and the reason why it's actually harder than you can imagine, is because you can take absolutely zero credit for anything good in your life. Hmm. And immediately, that brings up our sinful sensation of, that's unfair. You know, you're telling me I'm going to have to do all this work that you say is not earning me anything, and somehow I don't get any credit for that. And I try to help them understand that. But when you understand grace, the more you become surrendered to God through that amazing grace, you realize that when a victory happens, that you can celebrate it, because you realize that the escape, way of escape for temptation, God promised to give, he gave it, even the ability for me to see it, the strength for me to take it and move in that direction was a gift from him. The faith to believe him that the outcome would be better was a gift from him. It actually builds a sense of immense gratitude. And I've been arguing for years now that I think the end, if I can put it this way, you're never done, but sort of the end of recovery is gratefulness. Hmm. You become more and more grateful. You don't become more and more proud. Like, look at me, look, I'm not acting out. No, I think you become more and more grateful because you begin to understand just how deeply and profoundly and comprehensively the grace of God is what rescues and saves and transforms your life. So I actually think one of the roadblocks to guys getting there, and let me be perfectly candid, this is still a roadblock in my life. Yeah. I'm not saying as somehow, hey, you know, I perfectly always receive the grace of God, I never have any prideful moments. No, it's a constant battle, because I'd like to take credit sometimes. I want to say, but God, really, come on, give me some credit for that. And I have to keep fighting this battle. And that's why I think sometimes it's hard for guys to enter grace-based recovery, because of the constant battle of surrender that has to happen. And that's just so unnatural. It's mm-hmm. unfamiliar. It's uncomfortable. But I would say the more you journey into that, the more it becomes a place where you really find rest, you find joy, you find peace, and your gratitude grows.
Mm. Yeah. Well, it sounds like what you're describing, I mean, it's a massive shift in thinking, but a cultural shift, even dynamic that's occurring within us, moving from worldly thinking to eternal perspective. And that's the wrestling that we all go through on a level, right? It's challenging at times to move from one to the other. And speaking about kind of those cultural shifts that we all have to have, moving in that regard, over all the years that you've done this, have you noticed any kind of cultural shifts within the church that has needed to occur or has occurred as you've been teaching this? Because sometimes this is a message that can be really challenging if we're getting multiple different points of view coming at what grace is, what recovery looks like, what healing looks like, based on what's happening currently within the church or culture at large.
Yeah. So one thing that I think has been a positive move that I've seen in a lot of churches. Now, it can create its own problems at times or issues at times, but I feel like it's still overall, like it's a net positive, is there are more spaces that I'm seeing that are allowing for people to share their full story. You know, I think 30 years ago, it would have seemed almost inappropriate for somebody in like a church group to say, man, I watched porn for an hour last night.
It's a four-letter word. We don't say four-letter words here.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. That would have seemed like you are to be cast out. You are to be stoned. I mean, there was not a safe, there weren't any safe places. Now, I still feel like there's a long way to go for the church at large to keep creating more and more of these kind of spaces. But I feel like that's the needle has moved in a positive direction on that front. Now, with that being said, I think, you know, that can create its own problems in that, because if you don't have a proper understanding of grace, meaning that grace is allows us to see us through God's eyes. And if we see ourselves through God's eyes, we are able to see not only the brokenness through a lens of love, but also to see truth as a guidepost for change. And sometimes when we create some of these spaces where people are more free and open and invited to share their stories, if they have a misunderstanding of grace, this idea that, okay, just affirm me, just tell me I'm okay, just tell me everything's fine, then we leave them stuck in that place and the truth kind of just gets tossed out the window and says, oh, actually, there's still a standard. The whole redemptive act of God is to transform you into the likeness of his son. So he will meet you right where you are. And oh my goodness, thank God for the grace that he gives us to say, I'll stoop all the way underneath you. I'll let you see yourself through the lens that I have of love for you. And in that love, there is a standard that I'm calling you to. And I'm not going to shame you along the way. I'm not going to, you know, beat you up. I want you to live in this attitude of confession and repentance. So I feel like there's always going to be more work to do as a church, but I feel like there are more spaces where people can share their story. I do also feel like we've had some great advancements just in our understanding of the mind, the brain. Mm-hmm. There's been a lot of good research that has been done that's only confirmed what we knew from Scripture. I mean, Paul said 2,000 years ago, you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And now we know, oh, there's this thing called neuroplasticity.
Right.
And literally your brain can be reformed and reshaped. That brings a tremendous amount of hope into the recovery community, even from a Christian standpoint of saying, while we knew these things in principle and in our spirituality, now we can actually see them like on a brain scan. And we can see that these things are possible in our flesh, in our body, meaning our physical flesh. And I think that's a real positive. So I feel like there's been some good moves in some of the integration of what we can find from research and science with our Christian faith and our understanding of Scripture. So those are a couple of things that I think have been real positive moves.
That's cool. I love it. And the church should be at the forefront of the conversation for sure. I mean, I always say that talking about sex is not a taboo thing in the Bible. It's all throughout the Bible. So to follow Jesus' lead and the Father's lead is to talk about this from a grace-based perspective. And so when we have that foundation that is biblical, we can do it in the church, then we move to the family. And so many people that struggle with addiction, they didn't grow up with a grace-based culture, particularly about sex or whatever it is, in their home. And so how could you encourage, or how do you encourage families to just have more grace with this conversation in their homes?
Yeah, that's a great question. And we actually have a whole family care ministry that is all about education and preparing families so that they can, we want to go upstream. We want to be able to help raise generations of kids that understand God's beautiful design for sex and have open conversations with their parents and can learn and grow in that really safe, beautiful space of family that God intended. I think the key thing for families is I believe there's a great responsibility and privilege that parents have to set the tone and the environment of conversations in the home. And the best way I think that parents can do that is by telling their own stories. And I know that, you know, any parent that is listening to this right now probably just about had a heart attack, right? You're going, you want me to tell my story to my kid? And I'm saying exactly that. I'm not saying that you tell your four-year-old explicitly about the first time you saw pornography or had a sexual experience or anything like that. But there are ways in which we can divulge our stories, all of them, the brokenness, but also what do we learn from that? How are we continuing to learn and grow in our understanding of managing our sexuality and all of that? Stories are the connectors of our transformation over lifetimes. Over our lifetime. I think too many times, especially in kind of the scientific age in which we are, as wonderful as all these benefits are of all the research and data and all that, our lives aren't ultimately transformed by data bits. It's stories. It's the interconnect. And especially when you think about the family unit, that is God's primary environment in which transformation is supposed to happen from generation to generation. And so that is an environment where parents have to set the tone for honesty, vulnerability, openness, sharing of feelings, lots of dialogue questions. I think parents need to be willing to allow any questions from their children. And not just, and this is another thing that I would say to parents, be careful of just saying this one thing to your kids over and over again and thinking that it's going to build a dynamic, intimate relationship by saying to them, you know, you can tell me anything at any time. You can tell me anything. They won't tell you nothing. Right. So you have to prime the pump. You know, your kid is like, anything, really anything. I've never heard the word sex in our home, or I've never heard the word, you know, cocaine or what. It's like, can I really say anything? And so I think the idea of grace-based is saying, yes, this is a safe place. Your identity, your worth is not going to change based on any feelings you're having, any struggles you're having, anything you've seen, heard, done. And so parents need to set that tone. And then I think in that, we want to draw our kids and the entire family toward the scriptures and say, okay, what does God's word teach us about how do we navigate these feelings, these emotions, these thoughts, these topics, these principles? And then together, travel. That's the other thing too that I think is very important, whether we are in a church setting, like in a recovery group, or we are in our homes, is whether we are children or adults, we need to set the environment that the expectation is we are all on a journey of growth. Mm-hmm. Let's not set up some kind of false expectation from our children that mom and dad are complete and you're the broken ones and you're the ones that need to be fixed and like grow up and figure it out. No, mom and dad are on a journey too. And if we can all be on a journey, then like curiosity is continuing. We're all learning. We're all asking questions. So I think that's a huge part of grace-based environments overall.
I love it. I love it. And you have your own story, right?
Absolutely.
For parents hearing this, like, you, Jonathan, you're crazy. You want me to tell my story? You have your own story. And how did you roll that out? And I guess I could say, at what point did your kids know your whole story?
Yeah, that's a great question. So now it's interesting because my kids were all born post-recovery for me. So none of them were alive during my kind of pre-recovery period. I thank God for that. They thank God for that. and they're all adults now. And so as they were being raised, I was very, first of all, when they were very, very little, we were very open about conversations about their bodies and, you know, just talking about body parts and the beauty of sexuality. I've got one boy and two girls. And so just trying to raise them in an environment that says there is no shame in how God designed you physically as a boy or a girl. And then as they started getting older, even 4, 5, 6, my wife and I would share with them about how, you know what, hey, listen, we have not always had things going well. We would talk about our trouble in our marriage before. And then over the years, then that got more specific. By the time they were probably 10 to 12, they knew that there had been unfaithfulness on my part, and that we had been separated and there was all this brokenness and we had worked through it. And then when they got into their teenage years, by that time I'd already written my book Secrets, which is my biography. And it's funny because they all ended up reading it. Now I told them the story, but they all wanted to read the book too. And that was a very special moment, especially with my son. After he read the book and he came to me and he said, "Dad, I really find it hard to believe that you did any of those things." Cool. And I was like, "Praise God.
Yeah.
You find it hard to believe."
That's cool.
But we also just tried to, again, create an environment where there was no topic that was off limits, whether our kids brought it up or we brought it up. And many times, again, I would encourage parents on this. We had to prime the pump. So when they're getting to be 9, 10, 11 years old, we would have to talk to them about, "Hey, you know what? There's stuff out there called pornography." We didn't want to wait on the back end of them having these things shown to them, which it's going to happen. And then them being like, "I have no point of reference. I've never heard this word. I've never." So there are strategic points, I think, in the ages of our kids growing up to be able to start introducing these things so that you can have a conversation about it. But that's really what we did. And I feel like it was especially rewarding, if I could put it that way, when they were in high school and beyond, to hear them talk about the engagements that they would have with their friends and how they felt like they were equipped to be able to have conversations where their friends are floundering. Mm-hmm. And going, "I don't have a safe place at home. My parents have never talked to me about this." And I felt like God had allowed us to prepare our kids for those moments to be able to say, "Well, I can help you. You know, I'll have the conversation with you." And so that's what we hope for as parents. And that's why I think it's important that the family does create these grace-based environments so that, you know, our kids aren't taken off guard and they can then be salt and light to their friends because they're being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Mm. Love it.
That's great. Well, and there's so many other angles we could go with you on this, Jonathan. We so appreciate what you're bringing to the table here. And I'm just curious, where can people find you, parents, individuals, churches, where can they find your resources?
Yeah, it's real easy. Our one website is bebroken.org. And so we have everything there. We have help for men, for wives, for families, churches. We even have from there, you can get to all of our online courses that we have and our podcast. But bebroken.org is where all of our ministry resources can be found.
Awesome. So check it out, everybody listening. Great resources there for you to learn through and to pass on and refer to others as well too. So thanks, Jonathan, so much for this great discussion. We're going to actually have him back next week discussing something else, but you're going to want to tune in for that. Thanks everybody for listening. Thanks, Jonathan. And we'll check in with you next week.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to hear more, please visit purevictorypodcast.com to subscribe. This podcast was made possible by the generous donations of our subscribers. If you would like to help support the cause financially, once again, please visit purevictorypodcast.com.